Harry and Faith here tonight, but we should congratulate them on 60 years today. And I was talking to Rachel Malatek. She called me the other night, and she wants, I think it was only 8 o'clock in the evening, she wanted to give Mom a happy birthday wish. Mom's 86 this week. And so it's one of the, as my older son might say, one of the patriarchs of the assembly. So we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. I want to continue to thank you for your, you know, it was a real answer to prayer yesterday, just hearing the updates from the province and the opening of tourism earlier for the rest of Canada. And yet it just comes with so many attachments. Like, the industry is an absolute chaos, I'm going to tell you. Absolute chaos. It is, you're not just dealing with people booking a simple room anymore. You're dealing with, well, I wonder how I get in, and what should I do here, and can I come now, and are my kids old enough, and should they be, and it's just like on and on and on, and it is going to be an incredibly difficult 4 months, and so we just pray for grace and wisdom to weave our way through it, and certainly good to see people starting to come, and we're thrilled about that. And yet sometimes we just kind of like to go crawl in the hole and retire, I think, when we think of what's in front of us this summer. So tonight what we want to do is we want to look at Seal 5 and Seal 6 in Revelation here and wrap up Chapter 6. And we're just going to start with a reading here and a brief word of prayer. Revelation 6, verse 1 says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Now we skip down to verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like a blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for these solemn passages, which remind us, Father, of the future that is coming. Father, we pray that you would help us to walk in a way that is wise and holy and pleasing to you. And Father, help us, as this word is shared tonight, that you would move our hearts towards sharing our faith with those around us who know not you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to do a rapid review here, okay? So I might even ask a question or two. A couple things we checked last week. Why do we study prophecy? All right, give me one of the reasons why we study prophecy. The glory of God. But that's not on the list, but that's a good add-on. What was one of the other ones that was, what about the scripture? What about the point of prophecy in scripture? That's right. And it confirms the inerrancy of Scripture as well. So the other thing is to stir us. Billy mentioned it last week. To stir us to what? To share our faith. These are real events that are going to be happening. So five of the things we looked at last week. The inspiration of Scripture. Living holy lives. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Share our faith. Understanding God's plan. for the church, for Israel, for mankind, hope for the present and for the future. So we looked at four horses last week. Now, Matthew 24 is a very close parallel, Jesus' prophecy, to these four horses. The first horse we looked at was the white horse, speaking of the Antichrist. Matthew 24, 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." The red horse, war and bloodshed. We talked about how many wars there are going on in the world today, even. Matthew 24, 6 and 7 says, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. These things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Famine and inflation, the black horse. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Hyperinflation. There's places like in Venezuela for 200% inflation. Hungary, 15 hours, prices doubled every 15 hours after World War II. It can very well happen, right? They're concerned right now about 3% inflation. This is hyperinflation, where things are worth very little. It took a whole day's pay just to pay for one meal. And then the pale horse, widespread death. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Widespread death. Stalin took out 10, 20 million. Mayo, up to 80 million, just during a 3-4 year period. Well, we're going to see approximately 1.5 billion people die from this fourth seal. 1.5 billion people, approximately. If you take almost 8 billion, say 7, take a billion out in the rapture, what do you get left? Say 6 billion, 25% of that, 1.5 billion. Incredible numbers. Amazing, amazing things are going to happen. So now, I want you to put this guy in your notes, okay? All right? For the Bible students here that really are looking for some... And I've kind of forgot about our brother here. And Noah put this picture up on here. I didn't do that, okay? But this website, I just found it this week. And many of you know of his Bible commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It very much flows with William McDonald's. And this guy here is considered the foremost expert on prophecy. Now, he's passed away into glory, that... was in the 20th century, okay? And he taught till he was 92 years old. Lots of time left yet, Don, okay? 92. And he was president of Dallas. His core beliefs were pre-trib, pre-mill, and dispensational. And his entire ministry was based on those principles, okay? It was very much... used many, many brethren writers over the years when you look at his notes and his referrals and his books. And you know, you go to that, like, it's hard to imagine. At my age, I'm 54, books were still really important when I was 20 or 30. You just didn't flip up a website and get 15 books on there that are worth $400. I mean, I have about 1,000 books at home that cost over $10,000, right? I mean, you had to invest in these materials. Today, you can flip up that website, and his whole commentary on Revelation is in there. And it is excellent, and other works. So you need to use these things. Here, a great quote. Rod, I thought you'd like this quote, okay? All right. "The comprehensive sweep of the Bible, as it looks at history from God's point of view and presents the glorious future that awaits the child of God, gives the Christian a life of meaningful activity. It provides a system of values that transcends the materialism of our day and gives us a glorious hope of a world to come where there is much happiness." They said that summed up his life view. So, that's our little mini review there. Now, we come to the cry of the martyrs. Now, it's said that these are the souls of those who have been saved during the tribulation period. The rapture has occurred, and those who are living and dead in Christ have been taken home, 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, we have the little phrase here that they saw these souls under the altar. Under the altar. So there's a verse here in Leviticus 4:7. I don't think I put it up there. Nope. So Leviticus 4:7. Let's take a second and turn there to Leviticus 4:7, because here it's talking about the sacrifices. Or you can just make a little note in your notes there to look this up later. Leviticus 4:7, the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. So here we have the cry of the martyrs, the cry of those who have died. The blood of the sacrifice, these sacrifices of the Old Testament were poured out at that altar in Leviticus. These martyrs were slain. And what this reminds us of, during the tribulation period, it is going to be very difficult to be a follower of Christ. It gets more intense in, I think it's chapter 7 and another section 11, where it talks about the beast just killing all of those who reject the mark. Right? So it's going to be very, very, very difficult. And it's very important here that we realize that we have now moved with the rapture in Revelation 4. We have now left behind the dispensation of grace. Because in the dispensation of grace, we really don't see God's judgment vetted out yet, do we? It is a dispensation of grace. A period to give people the opportunity to come to Christ. And during this dispensation here, it is a very different time. And so when we come to this prayer, okay, when we come to this prayer of the martyrs, it doesn't really sound like the prayer of the first martyr in Acts 7. So what does the prayer of the first martyr in Acts 7 say? Well, we know who that is, right? Stephen, okay? And here's what his prayer was as they were stoning him. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Now, when we come to this prayer here of these martyrs, they cried with a loud voice saying, now, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? That's not a prayer that's prayed during the dispensation of grace. It reminds us, actually, of prayers that David prayed, right, in the Old Testament under dispensations of human government and law, right? And they're very, very different prayers. Now, I might have got ahead of myself here, but anyway, here we go. There's one. Psalm 94, verses 1 through 3. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the poor. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? Praying for vengeance, right? That's not what we encourage people to do today, do we? Right? We are reminded through Stephen, Jesus' prayer on the cross, many other instances of a prayer for forgiveness for people. Now, it's interesting here. It says they were slain in verse, just to step back for a second, in verse 9, for the word of God and for the testimony they held. They were slain for the word of God. Christians stand for the truths of the word of God. They were slain because they believed in this book and what it taught. And their testimony, it says, that they held. That's an interesting little word there. The NIV says that they maintained. It's going to be very difficult to maintain that testimony during the Great Tribulation. It can be today in certain countries. The Greek word there for the testimony they held or maintained is an interesting little word. It's just the word echo, like echo, and it means possession. So they possess their salvation, right? And that's what we need today. We need men and women, boys and girls, who have convictions, and they stand for those convictions that are based on the word of God. So they were slain for the word of God and for their testimony. I I knew I got one page ahead of myself there. So God's timing for his judgment here is not quite yet, because it says here that they're told to rest, verse 11. He says, rest a while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed. So this seven-year period of great tribulation has not wrapped itself up yet. There is going to be more martyrs. There's going to be more die. And now here's an interesting little question here. We can discuss this later. What kind of body did the martyrs possess? An interesting little thought. What kind of body did they possess? Because it says here, now it's interesting, it says here, they were given white robes. Well, if they had a spirit, now the white robes speak of righteousness, but there's a literalness here. If they had just a spirit, they don't need a white robe, right? And so two very good writers, one from Friends of Israel, David Levy, and then John Wolford, say these two things. First of all, David Levy. The white robe provided for these saints indicate that they will possess some type of intermediate body before they receive their resurrected bodies. Pretty interesting. And then Wolford says, the fact that they were given robes would almost demand that they have a body of some kind. So I don't know if anybody's done any study or any thoughts on that, but in the commentators, that is one of the things that is discussed. And so it's and again, these are different situations than those who are taken to the rapture, right? And so, and again, we don't have a lot of information given. So, seal number six, cosmic disturbances. Cosmic disturbances. Now, again, as you read, and if you read fairly broadly, I mean a number of really good commentators, it's quite interesting here that there is a number who would say that this is symbolic, this section, okay? And even our dear brother H.A. Ironside, who we highly, highly regard, has said the following. He said, this is not a worldwide earthquake, but rather the destruction of the present order. But really, this is not, and a number of other, there is a real split down the middle on this. But my belief here is that, again, this follows a literal interpretation of what the passage says. We go that direction first, okay? And Wolford says, the judgment describes here originates in God as a divine punishment inflicted upon a blasphemous world. And one other well-known author says he feels it's impossible to take this section as symbolic. So the earth, because when you look at Jesus, he was talking about, there's many verses in the Old Testament and Jesus prophecies that talk about earthquakes, stars falling from the sky, right? And there's no indication there that there's a hidden meaning or symbolic of a disruption of politics or something. So here we have in verse 12, I opened the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake. Now, if you kind of go down two verses and tie in the back part of verse 14, it says, I think this kind of helps describe how great this earthquake was, right? Every mountain and island was moved out of place. Wow. That's some sort of earthquake activity, isn't it? All right? And what we see is I mean, really, just in our generation, I mean, I remember as a young person hearing about tsunamis, but you hit this earthquake, and then that tsunami that took out, you know, all those people in Southeast Asia, it was incredible, right? The scope of it. So, again, here, we have the adjective on there that this was a great earthquake, okay? A great earthquake. So, massive destruction. Now let's see, Joel, symbolic or real. Joel 2. The earth quakes before them. There's two words there, okay? The earth quakes before them. This is Joel 2, verse 10. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. It's the book of Joel. Then in verse 31 and 32, it says here, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the sun is going to come black, like an eclipse, right? Where you have that cover over the sun. Well, it's going to be black. It's going to be dark, right? There's going to be stars, it says in verse 13, falling from the heavens. Quite a thing. Like a tree, when the windstorm comes in and the fruit's still on it, and it shakes, and the figs drop. Well, that's how the stars, which we know of, there's upteen, what, hundreds and millions of stars up there, are going to start dropping from the sky, literally. And it says, then the sky will recede as a scroll when it is rolled up. David Levy says, meteors will shower the earth like a fig tree dropping its fruit prematurely in a windstorm. Now, let's see. I think we've got, okay, let's see here. So now we come to this last little section. So we've gone through six seals. The seventh seal later on introduces the vials and the trumpets. So what's the response of man here? This is the interesting thing. Like, you would think that people would just drop to their knees and cry out to the eternal God for mercy. These people know the source, don't they? They know the source. They acknowledge the source. First of all, it's amazing, but the most powerful and the least powerful, the richest and the poorest, are all grouped into this category of people here. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. What did they do? They hid themselves, right? It says here in Isaiah 2 and verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth mightily. That was written a long time ago, wasn't it? Amazing. He is going to arise. They hide themselves. They don't cry out for mercy. They cry out, actually. Here's what's interesting is, they say to the mountains, they say to the rocks, fall on us. Instead of crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness and for salvation, they say, mountains and rocks, fall on us. And here's what's interesting. They believe, and the many unbelievers believe, if they could only die, they'd be removed from it all, right? They don't believe in an afterlife. And so it's better that if the mountains and rocks fell upon them and destroyed them, because then they just won't have to deal with God. Because they don't want to deal with God. They think that they are escaping by dying. But however, the scripture says something much different, doesn't it? It is appointed unto man, in Hebrews, once to die, and after death, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And they're trying to hide from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a contrast, isn't it, for the believer who cannot wait to see the face of his Savior, right? And we're going to be transformed into his likeness. And that's going to be a face of love and welcome, and it's going to be the bride meeting the bridegroom. But these people here are hiding themselves from the face of him who sits on the throne. Ray Stedman said, I think we might have this up here. Here it is. Every believer is convinced in his own heart that somehow death is an escape into oblivion. That's what they dearly wish, isn't it? They don't want to deal with the wrath of the Lamb. It's interesting, that phrase, isn't it? The wrath of the Lamb. We think of a lamb as gentle and kind and soft and huggable, right? But this is the wrath of the Lamb, and they want to hide and flee from the face of him who sits on the throne. This is in the Blue Letter Bible, a little comment by a guy. He says, what sinners dread the most is not death, but the revealed presence of God. What sinners dread most is not death, but the question is, what if it's really true? What if there is a God that I need to deal with? So then we come to this last verse, and we have a few comments here. For the great day of his wrath has come. What a gospel message. And who is able to stand? Well, I've got some good news. There is some great news here. Because, see, we're going to hear about 1 Corinthians 15 on Sunday, I believe. Moreover, brethren, I declare the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which, what? You stand. Isn't that fantastic? You stand safe and firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel. 1 Peter 5, verse 12 says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Do we need any more safety, any more security than to know? Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore what, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have received access by faith, where? Into this grace of God, the grace in which you and I stand. Who is able to stand? Only those who are trusting in the person and work and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the only ones who are able to stand. What a wonderful message. For when we were yet still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Saved from wrath through him. We don't got to worry about those seals. We don't got to worry about the coming destruction, the famines, the wars that are going to take out millions and over a billion people, right? We're saved from wrath through him. We have this book that guarantees that we stand in the grace of God. It's a wonderful, incredible message that we have today. So anyway, we got a few minutes left here, and open to comments. No hard questions, please.
Says there that it is said to them in verse 11 that they should rest a little while longer. So we say, you know, well, poor people, they have died, but they're resting. And then you compare it with the people mentioned in the sixth seal who are unbelievers, and they have no rest, and they are fearful, and they say, fallen us to the mountains and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You can hardly think of a greater contrast. And so I was much encouraged by that. Also, when I was thinking about Rachel's nephew that died, and and some of us have had some deaths in the family. And you know, I was thinking, they're resting. Here on earth is no rest. And in that coming judgment, there is no rest. And as you go through the book of Revelation, especially the book of Revelation, you see there that sometimes it's actually a little unclear as to whether these believers, certain believers in certain passages, whether they have died or whether they're still on the earth. But in the great scheme of things, that's not really the big question, whether people physically die or whether they're physically alive. The big thing is this, is whether what their relationship is toward God. And so it is for us too. And so those who have died in Christ, they are resting. Their souls are resting. What a contrast.
Well, it says in Isaiah, the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. Right? Just a totally opposite. I was reading somewhere, and I don't know how they get their numbers, and they didn't come out, but they said since the time of Christ, there's probably been approximately 30 million martyrs. And then they have read in other places there's more martyrs this century than there has been since the time of Christ. So, do they get the voice of the martyr's name from this passage here, Leonard? You know, I just wondered that when I read it. Yeah.
I suppose that's why it says, too, when it talks about believers who have died, it doesn't say they've died. It says they've fallen asleep.
Hmm.
Those who sleep in Jesus.
Yep.
Rested.
Yep. Yeah, that's right.
I just wanted to make one more comment about what you said earlier about, and you quoted those two men, about the people that have died in the fifth seal, about having some kind of an intermediate body. Mm-hmm. I've never heard that before, but that doesn't mean it could be right. Eh? But
we haven't read everything, Leonard.
No. But you've got to keep in mind, like I was thinking when you were saying this, that in Luke 16, about the rich man in hell and Lazarus in his bosom, it says there of the rich man that he was buried. And yet, in the story, it describes physical characteristics, like about, you know, he was thirsty, he wanted to have and Lazarus was in the bosom of...
Yep, touch his finger, wasn't it?
You know, so...
Yep.
Because how else, if you don't use these physical descriptions, how else can you describe it? So, I don't find that very convincing, just because it uses words that describe physical semblance. I don't find it convincing, comparing with the other part of Scripture, that there is a resurrection even for the not just for the believers, but also for the unbelievers in the Revelation 20. So the fact that it describes physical stuff is, to me, is not a very convincing argument for saying that they have an actual intermediate body. Now, maybe it's not that important, but anyway.
Got to stretch your thinking a little bit, Leonard. Got any questions, fire them out there. We've got some good men here to give you some answers.
Just wondering if, you know, here are these people who know the source of the wrath from the Lamb and from the one on the throne, if that's part of the idea of that God causing him to believe a lie. And that
the strong delusion?
Yes, strong delusion.
Yeah.
So that's, you know, that's part of their, in a sense, it's part of their punishment. Just like in the days of Moses and Pharaoh, the first few plagues were one kind, but the last half of the plagues, it was actually God doing it. God was doing everything, but in a sense, it was Pharaoh causing his own problems. So God was no longer even allowing him to change, because he'd already proven himself as a deceiver or one who would never give in.
So well, it's interesting you say that, because some commentators say the first five plagues are human related, and then the sixth plague it shifts to where God is more active in that tribulation.
when it says, and there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth. Some commentators think that this could be volcanoes that spew out so much ash that it actually darkens the sun. And also, for example, fire causes the sky to become red. I remember years ago, it was probably back in 1991, when we were living in Nova Scotia, there was a big fires in Quebec, maybe you had it here too, and suddenly one morning, it was very dark, and we thought, man, and people were saying, is this the end of the world or something? But the sky was very dark, and the red, and it was really, that's what it was, the fire. So, now the fact that this passage, verse 12, and the sixth seal is most likely literal stuff, because you see the reaction of the kings and all the other people in verse 15. They say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, and so on. So most likely this is literal. A literal, not some kind of spiritual explanation of, you know, great people in the world and so coming down, but actual physical judgments coming down with earthquakes and volcanoes and so on, and then the response of these people is what you find in verse 16. Also, sometimes we tend to think that if people would see God or see the evidence for God, that they will repent. But there is no any proof in the scripture. You see that even with the story of Luke 16, that people will actually repent in hell. They don't. They will stay in their unrepentant state. You see that here too.
One of the verses I wanted to put up there, maybe we'll just close with this here, Matthew 24. And verse 29 says, immediately, this is words of Jesus, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So this is Matthew 24, verse 29. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So maybe a good spot to finish, and if there's any questions afterwards, we can deal with it then, and we'll wrap her up a couple minutes early here. Father in heaven, we again reminded of your awesome power and character. We thank you that we are in this dispensation of grace, which invites us, Father, to a relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we've been saved from the wrath to come. And we thank you, Father, that we can say that the wrath of God does not abide on us. But for those who have rejected you or not responded to the message of the gospel, that is the very words in the Gospel of John, the wrath of God abides on them. So, Father, we thank you for the grace in which we stand. And the many things we don't understand, the more little details, Father, that we know, we can just totally trust you. We can rely upon you. And we thank you for this, these warnings, these prophecies. We thank you for the prophecies that have been fulfilled, which only confirm our faith even greater that these in turn will be fulfilled also. We just pray that you would bless our fellowship and conversation afterwards. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.